Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Today we will wrap up what I would say is part one of this series, because it's really broken down in three chapter segments here. Next week we'll begin part two, which really gets into chapter four and beyond. And man, this is an incredible, incredible passage that we're gonna end on today for part one. So far, if you are brand new walking into this series today, I wanna welcome you. Let me kind of give you a heads up of where we've been so far. The book of Ephesians so far has taught us that if you are a believer, here's your reality: you have been chosen by God in grace and in mercy, in love. What a beautiful thing that is. We've learned what it looks like to have a firm faith and a deep love for one another. A few weeks ago, we discovered really salvation from A to Z, how all of us are born dead in our sins. In other words, you're not born a Christian just because you're born into a Christian family, maybe, but every person has to make a real decision to follow Jesus. But you have that taking place where it says that we've been saved by grace through faith. We've not been saved by the good things that we do for God, but after we're saved, we are to do good things for God. Last Sunday, we talked about how the beauty of the church, how God brings Jews and Gentiles together through the gospel into this thing called the church. And with that in mind, Paul begins this passage in verse 14. So that's the background, all right? Jews and Gentiles now together in one body of the church, together, even though they are so far from one another, so different from one another, God places us together. And he says this in verse 14. That's where we'll pick up. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." In other words, Paul is saying this: based on everything that I just talked about, based on the reality that God has brought you together, man, my heart is drawn to prayer. And he's specifically praying for these Ephesian believers. These were real Christians just like me and you, living in a real church just like me and you, in a place called Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey. And he's writing to them, and he's praying some things about their life, that these things would become realities in their life. Now, I'm gonna get into that today about, here's five things to pray for every day in your life. And this is the passage I'm gonna teach you today. Look at verse 16. He says that according to the riches of his glory, by the way, that's a well that never runs dry. You never get to the end of the riches of the glory of God. It says that by that he may grant you to be strengthened. I would underline that in your Bible or in the booklet we've given you. With power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. What does God want you to know? What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Literally, you cannot fully understand how much you are loved by God. We'll talk about that here in a minute. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Five things to pray for every day in your life. In fact, you may look at me, and anytime we talk about prayer in church, you may duck your head and you feel guilty because you think, "Nick, I know I should pray, but I don't know what to pray about." Nick, sometimes I pray early in the morning or it ends up being late at night, and I gotta confess, I fall asleep in prayer, right? Or you may say, "Nick, I don't know what to say to God." I pray for everybody I've ever known in my life, even people who've died, and I'm out. In like 90 seconds to 120 seconds, I am done with everything that I know to pray about. So let this passage be a guide to you in your life of five things to pray that Paul was praying for these Ephesian believers that I think are actually great things that we can echo in prayer to the Lord as well. If you're a note taker, write these five things down. Number one, here's a great prayer to begin every day with: Lord, strengthen me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen me with the power of the Holy Spirit. I had you underline the word strengthen intentionally just a moment ago. It carries the idea in the Greek language of being strong to overcome resistance. Being strong to overcome resistance. Now, let's be honest with one another today, okay? No bull today allowed in church, all right? all of us face resistance in the Christian life. And here's the discouraging thing. The biggest area of resistance that we often face is caused by who? Ourselves, what the Bible would call the flesh. And so your flesh will resist the activity of God in your life. The world will resist the activity of God in your life. And so if you ever want to have a victorious Christian life, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to overcome resistance. I am the pastor of this church, and every single day of my life, I feel the resistance to live the Christian life. My flesh fights against it, the world fights against it, and the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us to help overcome the resistance in our lives. Literally, this is the first thing I pray for every single morning in my life. The mornings that, if perhaps I forget every now and then, I notice it that day and come back to it because it is that stark of a difference in my life. Usually this is the very first thing I'm praying, even as I wake up. You know when you wake up and you're coming out of the fog? I often just begin to pray as I'm half asleep and I'm coming into reality for the day. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? If you're newer to the faith, you may say, well, Nick, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I often describe it like this. Think about a yield sign while you're driving. Yesterday for Father's Day, I was being a great dad. Took my son to the new Chewies in Fayetteville. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, I feel good now. If you're familiar with that area of Fayetteville, I came to the roundabout by Washington Regional Hospital, and I always get confused at roundabouts. Anybody else? Everybody's got yield signs. Don't know who I'm supposed to yield to. Okay, but I came to the yield sign, and I knew that there was a car coming this way. And so, what did I do? I stopped and I yielded for that person to go first, and then I went behind them. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that in the morning or at some point in your day, it could be numerous times a day, you say, Lord, I'm yielding to you right now. Like, you go in front. This is not me out in front on my own in my own power and strength, but I'm yielding to you and I'm following behind you and I'm following your lead. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and lead your own way. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and leave God in the background of your life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are in charge and I'm yielding to you. So it's a great first thing to pray. Lord, strengthen me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. Lord, may Christ dwell in my heart through faith. Lord, I want Christ to dwell in my heart through faith. Now, the moment you are converted, when you give your life to Jesus at some point, whether that was 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, 65 years ago, whenever that took place in your own life, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live and you have now the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit within you. This is not what the Bible is speaking about when it says, let Christ dwell in my heart through faith. This, however, carries the idea of letting Christ, here's the words, be at home in your heart. You say, well, Nick, what does that mean to let Christ be at home in my heart? This is the aspect of sanctification where I'm becoming more and more and more like Jesus. In other words, this is where Jesus takes over every part of who I am, from my personality to my habits to how I treat people and you treat people and a million other things like that. Let me simplify it for you. If you want that part of the prayer to be a part of your life, here's an easy way to say it every day. Jesus, I'm asking you to take over every part of my life today. Every nook and cranny of my heart, every closet. Lord, I want you to take all of me, take control of that today. Here's the third thing. Help me to be rooted and grounded in love. God, would you help me to be rooted and grounded in love? Now, we're gonna go a little bit deeper today, a little bit beyond the surface of what the Bible says, and I'm gonna reference some Greek things. This part of the Bible is written in the Greek language, and Greek has tenses just like English has tenses in the language. So we have like past tense, present tense, future tense, right, in the English language. The Greek language has several tenses as well. One of those is called the perfect tense. Like that one, right? It's the perfect way to look at it. It's the perfect tense. In other words, when the New Testament writes something in the perfect tense, It is pointing to a past action that has ongoing results. Let me illustrate it for you. I got married to my wife, Meredith, in May of 2005. So that was a past action that has ongoing results, okay? And they're great ongoing results. Have a great marriage. Past action, ongoing results. Everybody clear on what the perfect tense means? So here's what the Bible is really saying to you about your life. Because you have already been rooted and grounded in love at salvation, therefore, let that love overflow out of your life continually from that point forward. Make sense? So this was a past action. When you got saved, Jesus rooted you and grounded you in love. And now as a result, this is an ongoing thing taking place in your life that I'm to be a person who above all loves people. Can I ask you just a personal question? Here we are. We're in a one-on-one setting right here. Would people define your life and point to you as a loving person? Like out of all the characteristics that they could say about your life, would they say, man, that dude loves me? Or that woman, she is a lover of people. Man, that my friend at school, man, he or she, he treats me nicer than anybody else in my grade, in my class, on the team. Are you a person of love? Here's a fourth thing. I love this. This is maybe my favorite one. Lord, give me the ability to comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ. Give me the ability to comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ. I got a hunch today that we vastly underestimate the vastness of the love of Christ. Think about what this passage states, okay? Everybody look at me for a second. Look up from your Bible. It's the only time I'll say that in the entire message. The rest of the time, look down at your Bible. But think about what Paul is writing here. He wants us to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus. Get that? Breadth, length, height, depth of the love of Christ. In other words, you are more deeply loved than you can comprehend even today. It's Father's Day, and fathers often have to discipline our kids, right? You moms in the room, you have to do the same. Some of you remember growing up in a home, especially if you grew up in a home where your parents spanked you, and so you're about to get disciplined, and what did your mom or dad say to you? They would say this super uber spiritual statement. They say, this is gonna hurt me a lot more than it's gonna hurt you. And you're like, bro, let's change places then, all right? Let's see how it feels the other way around. That wouldn't have gone well, right? Why do we discipline our kids? Why do we tell our children no? Which every one of them in this church, 100% of the children represented in our church, hate to hear the word no. By the way, every adult in this place also hates to hear the word no, right? Just hard, right? Why does God discipline us with trials? Why does God tell us no? For the very same reason that he does that with parents and their children, because he loves us. And you don't understand how much your parents loved you until you have your own kids. Isn't that true? Like, I think that's part of the reason why God makes us parents in life, is because it's not until you hold your own kid that you're like, okay, I get it. That's why my parents were the way they were. That's why they said the things they did. And you go through all that, okay? Multiply that feeling times a trillion, and you are beginning to scratch the surface of the love of God for you. That is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God for you. This fall, we will walk through a series. It'll actually follow. We will end the Ephesians series, and we will move into a four-week series on Psalm 103. I would encourage you to go ahead and get familiar with it this summer. Beautiful, beautiful, life-changing psalm in the Bible. And can I fast forward a little bit, because I think it applies here? Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Abounding. Think about the waves of the ocean, how they just keep on coming. Keep on coming. Keep on coming. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his what? His steadfast love towards those who fear him. We've said it over and over again in this series that Ephesians is an identity book. And can I give you the foremost thing about your identity as a follower of Jesus that we could say above all the things that we've learned already in the book of Ephesians, this is your number one identity as a child of God. You are deeply loved by God. Amen. That's who you are. And you know, sometimes you just need to hear that you're loved by anybody, right? Sometimes you need to hear that you're loved by somebody. And this is often true for those of you who maybe you were raised in a home where the people who should have loved you didn't love you. Maybe you were abused in some way. Maybe those who were supposed to protect you didn't protect you. Maybe you just grew up in a home where there wasn't much love, there wasn't hugs or kisses like you saw on the screen today. There wasn't constant I love yous, I'm proud of you. And so here you are, you're a grown man, you're a grown woman. And if you're honest with yourself, maybe a little bit dysfunctional in your own family because you were never taught it personally. So can I just bring some medicine to the wound today? You are loved by the Father. Deeply loved by God. And in fact, Paul says, I want you to understand this, but you're not gonna understand it. Think about that. I want you to understand how wide and how long and how deep and how high it is, but you're not gonna be fully able to understand and comprehend the love of Christ. If you're here today and you've never experienced salvation, you've never turned from a life of sin and put your faith in Jesus, here's my encouragement to you. This is the reason why Jesus came. He came in love. He knew everything about your life, everything that you would do, every way that you'd go against God, everything that you do in dark rooms and in secret corners and all the things that you and I look at our lives with shame and regret about. In love, God said, no, that's exactly why I'm sending Jesus, for that. And he died on the cross for your sins. Today, would you trust in Christ, maybe for the very first time, and experience the love of God personally? Here's the fifth thing to pray about every day in your life. Fill me with the fullness of God. Fill me with the fullness of God. Does that sound odd to anybody else? Probably you've never prayed in your life before. Lord, I want you to fill me with the fullness of God. It almost feels wrong to say it like you're asking something that you shouldn't ask. And yet the Bible says, here's an invitation. Here's a green light to pray this. What does the Bible mean here? John Piper is helpful. He writes it this way. He says, this means that there are no nook and crannies of your life that are not touched by the fullness of God. In other words, if you are a Christian who says, Nick, I want to be filled with the fullness of God. All right, sell out to God. That's what it means. Many times we come to God and say, Lord, I'm giving you 92% of my life. This other 8%, the secret sin, the pain that I won't let go of, this or that. You say, you can have everything else but this. This closet, it's mine. I'm the only one who's got the key. You can't get in there. Well, listen, you're not gonna be filled with the fullness of God like that. To be filled with the fullness of God means that you gotta sell out to God. Now, here's a good way to say it. Write this down if you're taking notes. The more fully you sell out to God, the more you experience the fullness of God. The more fully you sell out to God, the more you will experience the fullness of God. In other words, the more that you understand him, his love, his power, his strength in your life, by more fully selling out to him, I think you get to see more of God. By the way, do you know that that's your deepest need today? Every single person who can hear my voice today, your greatest need today is more of God. You may say, no, I need more money in that bank account or else that check's gonna bounce, right? Or no, I've got this thing in my family that's my greatest need. No. At the root of your deepest need today is this. You need more of God today. More, the fullness of God lived out in my life because I am selling out to God. If you never step out on faith, how do you know that he is faithful? If you never put yourself out there and jump off the cliff, then how do you know that he can catch you? I'm not talking about a literal cliff there. Don't jump off the cliff, okay? Spiritual cliffs. If you never trust God with your life, if you never trust God in whatever situation is that thing today, how will you know that he's trustworthy? Does this make sense today? Like if you don't sell out to God, like many of us just want to live in this safe little Christian bubble. We got bubble wrap around us. We say, I don't want to move. I don't want to trust. I don't want to step out. We just kind of sit here. Well, listen, I've never known anybody in my life who is a Christian who would say this, I would like little to no power of God in my life. Would never say that verbally, but with their lives, fully live that out. It's just a safe life. And God calls us beyond that. You see, when you get to the end of the passage here, which is the famous part of Ephesians chapter 3, perhaps debatably the most famous part of the book of Ephesians right here together, that here's where I think all the connection lines. When these five things that we just talked about are a reality in your life, you put yourself in a position to experience the end of the passage. So in other words, when you are strengthened with the power of the Spirit, when Christ is dwelling in your heart through faith, when you are rooted and grounded in love, when you realize the depth of Christ's love for you, and when you are filled with the fullness of God, you are positioned to experience what the Bible would call here far more abundantly. By the way, that's the title of our message today. Far more abundantly. Look at the passage with me. Verse 20. We'll close with this. It says, now to him who is able. Strategic pause. Now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. You get where I'm going, church? To do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him. If you ever wonder who church is about, it's not about me. Hate to break it to you. Not about you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Can I just walk through this as we wrap up today? How about that first statement I read over and over? Now to him who is able. It's one of my favorite descriptions of God anywhere in the Bible. Who is God? He's able. You may say, well, able to do what? Fill in the blank. He's able. Can I just stop here and can I mention just, I'll rattle off several things. Maybe one of these fits in your own life today. God is able to save that person that is far from God. You got any friends or family members who need Christ? God is able to bring back that prodigal son or daughter. Some of you, you come into church every single week burdened with the daughter who walked away from God, a son who's walked away from God. He's able to bring him back. God is able to heal. Anybody need that right now? God is able to heal. He's able to reconcile people back together. Anybody got some awkward with somebody else? Some tension, some real pain. I've seen God reconcile people through devastating situations. God's able to get your finances back under control. Amen. He can do that. Some of you need that today. God's able to bring clarity in the midst of uncertainty. That's a big one for us all the time, really. Maybe you're facing something, you're like, man, Nick, I don't know where to go. I don't know what's right. He's able to bring clarity. Fill in the blank with whatever it is and just say God is able. In fact, let's do a little exercise together. Let's drop a Bible. You think about that thing in your life. You got it? The mountain you're facing, the big thing, the relational strife, maybe it's a marriage problem, financial issue, something else. Everybody got it? Got it in your mind? Just in faith, just say a simple thing. God is able. Let's just say it together. God is able. He's able. You believe that? Let me dive again just a little under the surface here. I'm no Greek scholar, but it's helpful here in this passage. When the Bible uses the word able here, it's written in the present tense, which here's what it means. He's continually able. You and I were humans, in case you didn't realize that. We often come to situations in our life where we say, whew, I have never faced that before. I have no idea what to do. Anybody there today? I'm at the fork in the road. I don't know what to do. When the Bible says that God is able, it means that God never gets to the point where he sees something in your life and goes, whew, I don't know what to do. Angels, got any recommendations for Joe down here? God never gets to that place. He is continually able. And what is he able to do? Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Interesting phrasing in the Bible there. We don't talk like that. Far more abundantly. Have you ever used that in a normal sentence beyond reading the Bible here? I mean, my job is just far more abundantly. You're like, I have never said that whatsoever, okay? In some translations of the Bible, it's translated exceedingly abundantly. Immeasurably more, infinitely more. These are all different translations of the same Greek word. And here's what that Greek word is. We'll transliterate it here on the screen for you. It's huperek perisu. Huperek perisu. And an author by the name of K.S. West writes this beautiful statement about this word here. Helps us wrap up this passage. He says, this word is a superlative of superlatives in force. It speaks of the ability of God to do something, that ability having more than enough potential power. This power exhaustless, and then some on top of that. Thus, Paul says that God is able to do super abundantly above and beyond what we ask or think, and then some on top of that. How do you like that, church? God can blow your mind with what he can do, then some on top of that. Can we make this common lingo in the church together? As we're walking with one another, as we're trusting God through situations together, man, God's gonna see you through, and then some on top of that. Amen. I had somebody text me from the Springdale campus, hey, great message. And we're walking through a situation. I said, God's gonna help us in this, and then some on top of that. Don't know what to do? God can guide you. Then some on top of that. Got some stuff in your family? God can help. Then some on top of that. You say, well, Nick, what should I take away from Ephesians chapter 3? Here's what I think you should take away from Ephesians chapter 3. It's just time. Say, what's it time to do? It's time to believe afresh in the power of God. Like, just believe. Remember what your own flesh, your own heart will do? It'll fight against believing in the power of God. You'll say, well, not my situation. Not my marriage. Not my family. Not my finances. Not my situation at the office. Not me. Like, the flesh will resist the movement of God, right? The world will tell you, you can't believe God. You can't trust God for that. Ephesians 3:20 says you can trust God for that. And then some on top of that. like a little cherry on the top of the sundae, right? We're going to close a little bit different. We do this every month or two. We're going to call upon the Lord together. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If this is your life today, and you say, Nick, I am facing a situation where I need the Lord to do far more abundantly, and then some on top of that. Something at the office, something in your family, maybe something personal nobody knows about. Maybe it's your health. But if that's you, no heads bowed, no eyes closed. We're a family. I'm gonna ask you to stand together. I'm gonna pray for you here in just a moment. If that's you, stand all over the room. I'm facing something. I need the superabundance of God to step into the situation. Lots of people standing. All if you're watching online, you're at home or at the beach, you stand right there in that room. If you're driving, don't stand. Anybody else? Give you an opportunity. You're just standing in faith. Lord, there's no other option. You ever get there? Just no other way. We're a family here. If you got somebody around you, just reach out, grab their hand, touch their arm, put your hand on their back. I'm gonna pray for you, okay? Band, you can go ahead and make your way out. Lord, we trust you right now in the midst of very deep things, dark things, hurtful things. Lord, we trust you in ways that we need certainty where it's all uncertain. God, give direction and some on top of that. Those in this room that I know are facing health crises, God, bring healing and then some on top of that. Lord, for marriage issues in this room, pray the power of God to step in and then some on top of that. Father, we believe that we can believe you. So God, draw our hearts to believe again. Pray against the resistance of our flesh, against the resistance of the enemy and the world. God, we just say that we believe. Church, can we just say those two words to God? We believe. We trust you, Lord. So God, move our hearts to believe you afresh. Move our hearts to have faith again, to keep pressing forward, to keep calling out to you, to bring back that son or daughter, to bring back that marriage, to bring back whatever it is that the enemy has stolen. Lord, we just trust you for hope today. So Lord, every one of these people, they've stood in faith saying that there's no other option. They've got to have you step in. So Father, in humility and in gratitude that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, we say, Lord, we need you. So would you step in power and then some on top of that? We trust you by faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.